Luke, a disciple of Jesus, he's recounting what happened that day. This is not just a story in the Bible. This is an actual historical account. This actually happened. And so he's telling us what happened that day, and he goes into specific details that I think that we can really learn from and glean from. And so let's look at verse 1. And it came to pass that, this is Luke 5, verse 1. As it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. So as we begin this, I want you guys to really start picturing in your mind Jesus by the lake of Gennesaret. And I want you to picture that the crowds are pressing upon him. There's a lot of excitement in Jesus, because just prior to this, John the Baptist was going around saying, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and be baptized." And so he started baptizing people. Some people thought, well, maybe he's the Messiah, and they weren't sure. But then some people saw him baptize Jesus. And so they're wondering, well, perhaps this man is the Messiah. But no one is really sure quite yet. But there is one thing they did know, is that when Jesus showed up, the blind could see, the deaf could hear, and the sick were healed. And so there's a lot of excitement, and they're all pressing close to Jesus to hear his words. And I think that it's interesting that the verse says that they press close to him, upon him, to hear the word of God. Here is the Messiah, Jesus, standing before him, before them, whether they believed it or not. And the Gospel of John in the very first verse says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." And John said, "We beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And so now this Word that was with God, and who was God, and who had been promised, and who had been prophesied that at the right time in history, at the appointed time, he became flesh, and he now stood before the people as the Word of God. And Luke records that the people came to hear the word of God speak. And so this excited, clamoring throng, excuse me, is gathering around Jesus. Excuse me. And Jesus is being pushed back against the shoreline, against the water. And so he looks around, and I want us to go to verse 2 and 3 now. He looks around and he sees two ships standing by the lake. And the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon Peter's. And he prayed there, asked him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and he taught the people out of the ship. So Jesus, he's looking for a platform on which to speak, because he's there as the Word of God to speak to them the Word of God. And he wants to make sure that everyone can see him and everyone can hear him. And so he sees two empty boats, as we read. The fishermen had gone out of the boats. They had walked away from them. They had abandoned them, because as we already know from the scripture reading this morning, that they had a really bad fishing night, a really bad fishing trip that lasted all night and yielded absolutely nothing. And so these fishermen that night, they had cast their net again and again and again all night long, that like they had done every other night before, and probably like many other fishermen had done that same night. And yet these three men, for them, every effort, every skill, every endeavor, every knowledge and know-how as fishermen had been poured into their attempt to catch fish, as they had often done, but nothing had worked. Not a single fish had been caught. So that at the end of the night, exhausted, they pulled their empty boats onto the shoreline and they walked away. And I want you to note that these fishermen had not showed up that morning to hear Jesus speak. They were already there when Jesus showed up. They were not there seeking Jesus, but Jesus was there to seek them. And that's how it is. All of us have gone astray All of us have gone our own way. Thank you. Appreciate that. And each one of us has gone astray, and Jesus came seeking each one of us. Before we knew God or desired him, he knew us, and he desired us. While we were yet sinners, Jesus died for us. While we were yet enemies of God, rebellious, blasphemers, fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, thieves, drunkards, revilers, extortioners, prisoners, and so completely lost in whatever we were lost in, Jesus pursued us with open arms. And he gave himself for us. He left the 99 for you and me. And that was his mission. And it still is today, to seek and to save the lost. And so I want us to notice that in this busy, clamorous crowd that we can see, it's noisy, and they pressed upon Jesus. Jesus looks around and he sees one man. A man whom he had come to seek and to save. A tired, exhausted, discouraged, and disappointed man. A man that had worked all night, worked hard, and yet he had nothing to show for his labor but an abandoned boat and empty nets. Jesus sees Simon Peter. And I want you to know that in this fast, crazy, fast-paced, noisy world, Jesus sees each one of you. He sees your exhaustion. He sees your failed attempts, your frustrations. He sees your fears. He sees how hard you have tried. He sees how many times you have been defeated. Perhaps you feel defeated now, so overcome, overwhelmed, and depleted. He sees every tear you have cried. It may be that no one else knows or understands what you are going through, but Jesus does. You may feel like you are completely alone. Maybe no one knows the circumstances you're in or the trials that you are facing, the struggles that you are having to deal with, or the emptiness perhaps that you feel. But Jesus sees you. And I want us to say that this morning. If we could say, Jesus sees me together. Let's say it together. Jesus sees me. Amen. Because it is the God who rules the heavens and the earth, the God who created all things that scientists can't even explain, the God who has not just numbered the stars, but has called them by name, the God who has put the planets into rotation and the earth into rotation, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, he sees each one of you. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. We are not cast out. We are not cast away. We are not forsaken. Jesus sees each one of us. But that's not all. I want us to think for a moment about what those empty boats that he sees there, what they represent. Because in verse 3, it says that Jesus steps into one of them. He sits down. And he begins to teach the people out of the boat. Those boats represent disappointments, emptiness, failed attempts, frustrations, doing the same thing over and over again and not getting the expected results, working hard at something and getting nowhere. They represent invested time and energy with no reward. They're empty. They're abandoned. And it says in the text, verse 3, that Jesus gets into one of the boats, I'm presuming it's Simon Peter's boat, and he asks him to push it out a bit from the shoreline. So Jesus comes, he takes Simon's boat, and he steps into that boat. He places his feet in that place of emptiness. He takes what Peter has given up on. He takes what Simon Peter has walked away from, and he steps into that place. Because it is often in places like these that we're where we are worn up, torn up, exhausted, that we have room for Jesus to then step into our lives. If Simon Peter had caught a bunch of fish, that boat would have been full of flipping, flopping fish that Peter had caught by his own strength and know-how and wisdom and understanding as a fisherman, and he wouldn't have had any room for Jesus that morning. He would have been very busy doing his own thing, taking care of his own stuff that he had obtained by his own strength and understanding. And that is how it often is with us. We can be so full of ourselves, so full of our own ideas, our schedules, our agendas, our busyness, our livelihoods, our visions, and our plans, so full that we don't have enough room for Jesus in our boat because our skills are working for us, or life is just happening so fast, and we're just so busy, so full, to the point where Jesus doesn't have room in our lives like he should. And so sometimes, you know, the cares of this world, perhaps even the deceitfulness or the pursuit of riches, choke out the word of God, that we become unfruitful and empty Christians. And I want you to know that this is Satan's plan for us, to make us so busy and preoccupied that we have no room for our Savior to step in. And so sometimes Jesus makes us catch nothing. Sometimes he allows circumstances to happen in our lives to help us to see that we are in need of his presence in our hearts more, perhaps, than he is. Whether it's losing our health, losing our job or our investments, whatever it is, sometimes we find ourselves in a place where we have absolutely nothing. No answers, no strength, no wisdom, no understanding. We don't know what to do. We have no resources. We have absolutely nothing. And it is in this place that God can then step into our lives more, or perhaps for the very first time. You see, God, or Jesus, was not just there by the Lake of Gennesaret to speak the word of God to the people. He was there to call Peter, James, and John into ministry. And it had to be that by according to divine intervention that these fishermen would catch nothing that night, so that when Jesus showed up the next morning, he could then step into Peter's empty boat and he can fill it with new mission and a new purpose. And that is what we're going to look at now. What happens from Peter's empty boat? The text says, it says this, he sat down and he taught them people from where? Where did he teach the people? That's right. Remember, he's there to teach them, to speak to them the word of God from where? Like you said, he is there to teach them from Peter's empty boat, from Peter's emptiness. Jesus teaches. From Peter's rock bottom, from his failure, from his dead end, from his disappointments, Jesus steps in and he begins to speak to the people with power and authority, the word of God. And that's how it is often in these low, dark, maybe even painful or perhaps secret, perhaps lonely places that God can use to teach, not just us, but others around us, to show others of his love and his mercy and his compassion. It is in these places of emptiness and discouragement that God can create the most beautiful and powerful testimonies of his love and grace and power in our lives. Who has a testimony like that, where God has brought you from the darkness into his marvelous light? Who has a testimony when God brought you through the shadow of the valley of death to the mountaintop? Who has a testimony of when you were surrounded by enemies and God prepared a banquet for you and he anointed your head with oil? Who has a testimony of when he blessed you despite of your failures? Who has a testimony of when God has stepped into your life at a time when you were broken, discouraged, hopeless, depleted, empty, and he filled you with his love and his peace, and he brought healing and hope and joy and light into your life when you needed it the most? That's right. When we feel like we've hit a dead end or a dead wall or a wall, perhaps even empty nets, God's not done with us. when we are done and we walk away and we give up. Jesus takes what we have abandoned, what we have left behind, what we've given up on. He takes those broken pieces, those wounded hearts, and he redeems them. And he brings new life. I want you to know that when our hands are empty, his hands are still full of possibilities. Because where our plans have failed, God has a plan for us in that place. And it is exactly what we see this morning in this text of Peter, James, and John. So I want us to turn now to verse 4 and 5. Let's read verse 4 and 5. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, "Launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught." And Simon answering said unto him, "Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless," someone say nevertheless. "Nevertheless, nevertheless, at thy word I will let down my nets." So when Jesus has finished teaching the crowds from Peter's empty boat, he turns to Peter and he tells him, "It's time. It's time to take that boat and go back out and cast your net again." And of course, Peter could have stayed in the shallow waters. He didn't have to go anywhere. But I want us to take note of something here. And I want you guys to say with me every time. So every time. So say with me. Every time Jesus steps into our emptiness, he intends to fill it. Say it again. Every time Jesus steps into our broken circumstances, he intends to heal it. We may start in the shallow waters with him, but God is inviting us to go into the deeper waters. He wants us to trust his word and to take his hand and to walk back out into a place that requires stronger faith and a stronger trust. He might have come to each one of us at different times in our life when we're in the shallow waters, at our lowest point, and he lifted us up, but that's not the end of his plan for us. He wants to show us greater depths of his love and provision and plan for our lives, more than we've ever experienced before. There is no end to his plans for us. We have no idea how great he has planned for us. Eye hath not seen, and ear hath not heard. My grandma shared with me some quotes from Ellen White. Because earlier this spring, I was pouring my heart out to God about a particular situation in my life, and it was something that I had been dealing with for years. It doesn't just involve me, but a lot of other people. It's totally out of my hands. I have no control over the situation. And it was just so frustrating and just caused a lot of distress in my life. And this spring, I was like, "Lord, I am done with this. I am so done with this," but I had no control over it. So my grandma sent me these texts. And COL, I'm trying to remember what that one is from. Councils. Yes, that's it. Christ's Object Lessons. And this quote is very short. It says, "He longs to expect." "He longs for you to expect great things from him." Isn't that beautiful? Another one from Review and Herald. "We are living in the last days in a time when we may expect much from the Lord. It is our privilege to experience this converting power of God in our hearts every day." And again from Review and Herald, "It pleases and honors God when we expect great things at his hand." And so when I read those verses, I was like, "Oh, okay." I went back to the Lord in prayer and I said, "Lord, here I am. You have said that I am to expect great things from you. So I am bringing this situation to you again and I expect great things." And let me tell you, I would have never imagined the developments that have taken place. I am just blown away. A lot of the people involved are not Christians. Some of them are. But you know what? The Lord has done amazing things. He is sovereign. And I trust that he can take care of whatever we face. We may expect great things from the Lord. Jesus often calls us from the shallow waters to a place where we cannot stand on our own two feet. In fact, he will always, and I want you guys to say with me always, he will always call us into deeper waters, because it is there that we learn to trust him. It is there that our faith grows more. And maybe God is asking you to do things that you don't know how to do. Maybe it's things that you can't do. Maybe it's things that you're scared to do. Maybe, like Simon, it's things that you've already done and you've come back empty-handed. Lord, I've fished all night. I just came back from that place, and you want me to go back out? Maybe it's something that this represents to you, something that you have tried to overcome a million times, and it just seems like every time there's been no victory. You might have given up, but Jesus has not given up on you, and he wants you to expect great things from him. And so it is that Jesus invites us to pick up those nets again and to say, like it says, "Nevertheless, at your word, O Lord God, I will do as you say, and I will go back out into those deep waters, and I will cast my net again." And this is one of the details that I want us to take note of in the verse. Verse 5 says that Peter said, at thy word, I will. At thy word, I will. I recommend highlighting that or underlining that if you want. At thy word, I will. We have to do what he tells us to do. Obedience is part of the plan. Once he lifts us up, he calls us. God always has an invitation for us to move forward and to experience more of him. And if our faith is to grow in him and our relationship with Jesus is going to deepen and grow, then we need to do what he tells us to do. Each time he asks us to do something, it's an invitation into a greater experience of his grace and power. And so what does Peter do? He goes back out. And I love the fact he doesn't go alone. He goes back out. Him and Jesus go together in that boat. I love that, because it's when Jesus invites us to obey him as he becomes our faithful companion, our helper. And we choose, and when we choose to obey Jesus, we are choosing to walk with Jesus. And so Peter goes back out into those deep waters with Jesus. Those waters, you know what, they may not look any different than any other day. It might be that they just look the same, and that, why am I here? But Jesus has invited Peter to this place. He has a plan and a promise for him in this place. And it is in this place that Peter has a choice. Is he just going to sit there, or is he going to cast his net again? You see, many times God, he does not place his promises and power in our hands, but he does place his promises and power within our reach. So when Jesus told Peter to go cast his net again, it meant that he had work to do in this place. Jesus wanted him to participate in the miracle that he was about to do in Peter's life. So when Peter acted in faith, according to the will of God, God supplied the miracle. Peter didn't earn the miracle by working for it. The miracle's free of charge right there beyond the edge of the boat, just under the surface of the water. If he had just sat there, he would not have received a single thing. But he had to have faith that there was actually something out there to catch, actually fish in the same waters he had already toiled in night after night. And so what did he do? He cast his net again. And Jesus supplied the miracle. Verse 6 and 7, what does it say? Verse 6 and 7, when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came, and they filled both of their ships, that they began to sink. And so Peter cast his net of faith again. And what did God do? He filled it up. If the net was fairly full, it would have been good enough. And Peter would know that he could, without a doubt, that he could had his fish, and it was secure, and it was good enough, and that nothing would be lost. But Jesus filled the net fuller than it could handle. And Peter, it's not that the entire net broke, but there were bits and pieces of that net breaking under the strain. And he saw that, and you can imagine what's going on in his mind. Am I going to lose everything again? Who's going to sustain this catch? But that's part of the faith factor, isn't it? This is God's miracle, not Peter's work. So do you see that as Peter led him, or Jesus led Peter to this place, that he is experiencing things that are going to cause his faith to grow even more in Jesus. And so what does Peter do? He motions for the people at the shore, his partners. He's, come help. Come out here and help us. And so they came and they filled. Say with me, filled. They filled both their boats with fish so that they began to sink. And here's the faith factor again. These guys are seeing this. They're seeing that perhaps their ship might sink. Are we going to make it back to shore? Is this boat going to sink under the weight of all this fish? And you can think this is what's going on in their mind, but they had nothing to fear. Because when we obey God and do what he tells us to do, casting our faith upon him, walking by faith, we will experience greater things from him than ever before. Every element of this experience in the deep water was meant to grow their faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 8 and 9. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." And he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of fish which they had taken. And so Peter recognized that the miracle that Jesus had performed was over and above and beyond anything he could have thought would happen. Peter, who had been empty, was now filled. Peter, who had been discouraged, was now full of hope. And it was all according to the word of God. So he realized that he stood before one who had power to replenish, power to revive, power to restore, power to recover, power to redeem. And he fell before him on his knees, admitting, "I, O Lord, I have tried so hard. All my efforts could have never accomplished what you've accomplished in my life today." And he realized in more ways than one that he stood before a holy God. And it was at that point his life changed and Jesus won his heart. So verse 10 and 11, it says, "And so was James and John and the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, 'Fear not, from henceforth you shall catch men.' And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and they followed him." This is such a beautiful story of how Jesus pursues us. He steps into our empty lives and he fills us with his miracle and his power and his promises. And then he calls us into ministry to be witnesses to others of his glory and love and mercy.